Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to join with me the second book of Samuel, chapter 2. And I'm going to start, last time I preached on the first few verses. I'm going to go ahead and read them again and carry all the way to verse 17. So, second book of Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" The Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jebus Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jebus Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye the Lord, that you have shown this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I will also requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them." But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and brought him over to Manahem, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Anahim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to the Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together, wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Lord, we thank you tonight. We praise your holy name. Ask, Lord God, that you would reveal your word to us tonight, and that you would show us the great work of Jesus' death on the cross. Lord, we ask that your power and your spirit and your might would teach and reveal, and that you would strengthen all of us to believe one more time in your dear son's death on Calvary's cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Before I start, I want to read this verse in Hebrews, and you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, now the evidence of things not seen. The reason why I want to read that in Hebrews is because that which is described there is done by Judah. And they were a people, and they were a nation that had come out of the bondage of the reign of Saul. And with the coming of David, they had no idea what to expect with David's reign. They had no idea what would take place. But in Judah, there was an ember and a fire began to burn that said, the reign of David would be better than that which I have been under in Saul. So they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what they would see. They didn't know what would come from David's reign. They had no idea that David coming to the throne of Israel would bring about some of the greatest victory and might and power that Israel ever saw as a nation. They didn't even know that they were standing on the threshold of a new beginning, of a new day, and a new hope, and a new joy, and a peace that would pass beyond understanding with the coming of David. They didn't know any of this. There was nothing defined for them. There was nothing shown out for them. There was nothing measured for them. So when David came and Saul was dead and was buried, faith was the substance of things hoped for. It was the evidence of things not seen. They were hoped that this David would bring about a better day. They would see something of freedom and a joy that they had not experienced under the reign of Saul. That which they would feel, see, and be a part of, they had no clue. Because faith doesn't know that. Faith is the evidence, it's the substance of something hoped for. It's that they knew what they had today was not good enough. What they had today was not worthy enough. What they saw in David was a hope that this man would bring something to their life that was greater than that which they had ever known before. David represented a new day. He represented a new Israel. He represented a new identity, a new representation for these people that they had not under the reign of Saul. All they knew was the bondage. All they saw was the encroachment of the Philistine army. They saw that under that which they wanted to rule them, which was themselves and the flesh and self, they found that it really never could come and be worthy enough to stop the power of the sin nature. Though they lied to themselves and they disbelieved that Saul would actually be something great. And when it finally came to pass, when he was finally cut down, there was something that they had to recognize and understand. And when the men of Jabesh Gilead got Saul's body and peeled it off the walls of Ashdod and the Philistine army and brought it back, these men dug the grave and they threw Saul's burnt bones down in that dirt. And these men shoveled the dirt over the top of it. And there was all of a sudden a recognition that this thing was done. And it was time to put the shovel up against the side of the wall. It was time to put the shovels away and say, Saul was taken care of. Now what? This great thing about the message of the cross is that the church and every one of us would try to say, we'll know what's going to happen and we'll know what's going to take place. But the message really is the same thing that Judah had. Hey, the old way, the old path, the old man, the old thought, the old faith is dead. And there's now this one called David, which represents Christ, that will now rule over you and reign over you. Do you know what you're going to expect in that? The book of Hebrews says that some saw, the widow saw her son raised, right? Some saw miracles beyond human understanding. But some were burnt at the stake. Some were killed and fed to lions. Some were, this message is going to say, you can see the miracles of the power of God that the world has never seen, or you could face the most unrelentless persecution. So the message of the cross is from here to there. It says you're going to see it all. Perhaps you'll see none of it. But the one thing that's amazing about it, little Judah, they didn't have a clue what was about to take place. All they knew was the old way. But all of a sudden, when they anointed King David king over them, Judah had something that they never had before. Hope. That tomorrow would be better than today. They're there. They witnessed when the oil was poured over Saul's head. And nothing good came out of that. But they saw when they poured it over, they had no idea what David would do. I mean, this guy is the biggest bonehead around. David's the one that fled to the Philistines. David's the one that turned his back on Israel. And now all of a sudden he's come back and he's claiming the fact, the right to be king. Talk about distrusting a guy. They could look at David and said, Mike, how can you be the guy? The flesh itself looks at the righteousness offered by Christ's death on the cross as Israel looked at the return of David. Total distrust. Because you know what man really hates? He hates freedom. He hates the fact that there is a gospel out there that actually entitles him to the righteousness of God. And he doesn't have to work for it or labor at it, and it's handed to him as a perfect gift from God the Father. It is such a miraculous gift that man has not the understanding to look at this and say, I don't even know what this is worth. Well, you know what? Judah didn't either. But when the oil poured over David's head, Judah looked at this man and they put their faith in him. And they had no idea what would bring that to them. They had no idea whether David was in or not. But it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. They didn't see freedom. It didn't matter. David was freedom to them. And the message of the cross is a delivering power, an overcome victorious power. But you guess what? You're not going to probably see something laid out before you. This is what's going to happen now. This is what's going to happen now. This is what's going to happen now. There's no blueprint for you. You have to look at the message of the cross like they looked at David. They poured the oil over his head and they said, we'll follow David. And it's a beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit has captured this word called faith. What in the world? No evidence to support that David would do anything for them. Nothing there for them to look at and say it would be better. No, they saw it, they've seen it, and they believed it would be better. And isn't it amazing? Because man would love to know what's going to take place tomorrow, but the Bible is showing us that faith can't see. There's no crystal ball. Faith says tomorrow will be better because this guy is from God. And this one and the work that Jesus did on the cross says my tomorrow can be better than today and I can have freedom and power and joy. Why? Because the gospel buried me as it buried Saul and it allows David to reign. So what does that mean for you and I? What is you expect to see in that? I don't know. But the Bible shows us that everything good began to happen for Israel when they began to believe in David. And it started in a little remnant of Judah. And as you can read in the scripture, it's interesting because it wasn't as Israel just fully embraced David. As any time the message of the cross is preached, there is always, as Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. That when the message is preached, it will come down and there will be a reaction that takes place. And it's described to us as exactly as it happened in Israel. To some, there would be they would deny it. To some, there would be acceptance. And why some people see to hear the message of the cross and believe it, why some would fight it, we don't know. But we know for one thing, within all of us lies that which of Abner, which is that of the flesh and that of self that would quickly rise up and fight against and rebel against God's way. And I mean, David was everything to Israel. He was deliverance. He was the final person that would grant them victory over the Philistines, which represented the power of the sin nature. And so when we see Abner, we see something so dark and diabolical and demented within humanity. Because these were not people that didn't know the gospel. These were people that had been indoctrinated, even under the reign of Saul, with the Levitical sacrificial systems. They understood substitutary atonement. They understood lamb at the altar, man walks away justified. They saw it. They partook of it. Yet, isn't it amazing? When finally, God finally comes to control again, and he allows Israel to have its way and have their king so they could experience the pain and never having truly victory over sin. And they lived it in Saul, and they breathed it in Saul, and they loved it in Saul. But eventually God said, enough is enough. I've got to get my people out of the stinking pit that they're in. The time is done. God had enough. And he said, it's time to finally put the one who I decided to be ruler and king over Israel. And isn't it amazing that Israel would reject it? That they would look at David and say, this is not an answer. This is not a solution. This is not a finality. But those little people in Judah, and I don't know how or why, but the mercy of God hit a little pocket of people who had asked for Saul, who had wanted Saul to reign. And when those people were told that Saul's reign was over and there was a new day now under David, these people threw their entire lot and said, let anoint him. He is now our king. They believed that David represented something, which was Christ to come. And they didn't have proof. They didn't have something before them that they could visually see that would give them a warm, fuzzy feeling that said David would really give them victory. Neither did anybody ever in the Word of God have something that they could totally visually see that would absolutely give them a guarantee and grant them that it would work. That's not how God deals with faith. Faith is the very word of God. Is the cross of Christ enough for you? If you say, yes, it is. Because why is it enough for me? Because it puts self to death. And if self is dead, then I am a free man. Glory to God, I'm actually free. Why? Because God's plan put me down and buried me and gave me his place of total rest. That the enemy that I am of God, God said, I will actually baptize you into the death of Christ, bury you with him, and you'll be raised in newness of life. That when the stones rolled away, there's nothing in the tomb. You're not there either. It's the power of knowing. It's dead. Self is eliminated in this message. Though it rears its ugly head, it doesn't matter. Once faith says, hey, this message doesn't make me stay over the grave of Saul, this message says, come and be a part of the reign of David. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead, when they patted the last dirt and they put the shovel on the shelf, they walked away and said, it's done. It is buried. And when David came, he heard about what they did. And David sent him a message and said, be valiant, be strengthened, because I have been anointed over Judah now. What did that mean? That meant things were going to be different than what they were. And it wasn't, well, maybe. It was no. There is a new king. There is a new and living way. There is a new day dawning over Israel. And Judah believed it. And Judah was excited, and Judah was thrilled that David was now their king. They saw in David the newness of life. And this message of the cross is such a statement of what God has been able to do. Judge every single iniquity and sin that you have done under the sun, and yet liberate your very soul, that you can hear it and believe it and say, my gosh, I didn't get hand a dead gift. I didn't get hand a stinking dying thing. I got handed life the day when the cross of Christ was preached. And when I heard it and I believed it, did I know what had taken place? No, I had no clue. Neither did Judah. It wasn't a requirement. That what happened in Judah was childlike faith. It was a faith without an inhibition. It was just simply, you're the king now? Great. I think this will be better than it was under Saul. There was everything. Listen to me. Judah had every reason to distrust David. And this is the reason why God let David go the way he did. The way he ran, the way he hid in the cave of Adullam, the way that he ran to the Philistines, and everything that David did was try to not face and run from Saul. And God finally brought him back. And listen, why? Because here's the awesome thing about faith. Judah had every reason, just as you do as a human being, to distrust simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. In fact, if you look at it in carnal logic, it is the ultimately most foreign thing to you as a human being. It makes no sense to believe in a sacrificial death of a man named Jesus Christ that happened over 2,000 years ago. You have every reason, as far as your human eye can see, to distrust in what Christ did at the cross. Because it's a spiritual thing. And so, humanly wise, you have complete proof that it's not going to work. And it's so important to understand. It's so important that I wanted to reiterate and go back, because Judah had no evidence that David would help them. But when David was anointed, they believed, and that was it. They believed in that which had no human proof. They trusted in God and God alone. If this is your guy, and he has done the work that you said he could do, and he has done it, and he is it, and Judah threw their lot and placed it under the reign of David. And all they could say was, we don't have anything to show forth, but it, glory to God, we're going to believe it. Little Judah, I mean the entire nation of Israel. The news was told of David's return. The message had gotten out. And only one tribe believed in God that day. Why they believed, how they and not Ephraim, or how them and not Benjamin, I don't know. But it tells me something. That despite the path, the trend, and the movement of the church and the people of our day, it tells me that when the message of Christ and the crucified is preached, you still could have a Judah on earth. You still could have people that have a hope in this message and say, I will follow it and I will believe it. And though I haven't seen anything other than what proved to me it worked, it didn't. matter, I will believe that this message will give me a better tomorrow than I've had today. Because if it doesn't, then there's no reason to preach it. There's no reason to follow it. There would be a dead faith. They, Judah, didn't have a dead faith. They had a new and a living way. It was a new day. The sun finally beamed light that day in Israel. And for the first time, since probably the prophet of Samuel died, in Israel, in that dark abyss called Israel, God flicked a lighter in Judah. And when David came, they began to believe in him. They saw him as a type of Christ to come. And they were glad. They were happy that Saul had been buried and that it was done. And that after they stuck the gravestone in and they carved out, "Here lies Saul," and they walked away, there was something there that they could believe in and hold on to. And I got to tell you tonight that as I read this over and over again, the amazing thing about Judah is it wasn't a faith defined. It wasn't that it was this and not that. It wasn't something that was measured out. And it wasn't something that man had said, you'll see this or not see this or be this, or you'll stop this and start this. It was just simple, the end of one reign and the beginning of another. I had an old master, and now he's dead. And now I got a new master. And my new master is not a slave driver. And my new master is not wicked and vile. My new master is holy and heavenly, and it has nothing to offer me except things that will propel me in faith and refine my faith like gold and eventually carry me and has the power to take me from here right into heaven glory. It was the pearl of great price. It was something to adore and cherish and covet. And Judah, it happened there in Judah. And when that flame of faith begins to burn, and all of a sudden, people go, "You know what? Do you really know what it means?" It's the verse that says, "He that is dead is free from sin." Do we really know what that means? Do we even understand, or is it even humanly possible to fully embrace that divine statement of God? Well, no, I don't think it's possible. But I guess what? He that is dead is freed from sin? Sounds like good news. It doesn't sound like a whipping post. That sounds like good news to me. I don't know what that means. I don't know what I'm going to expect. But if he that is dead is free from the power of the sin nature, I don't need to see something. No, Lord, help me believe that. He that is dead is free from the power of the sin nature. He that is dead to Saul is free from sin. Saul being self. Saul being the flesh. Saul being he that is dead to that reign is free from the power of the sin nature. Israel would see the Philistines finally fall under the reign of David. Did they know when? Did they know how? Did they know how many weeks or months or years it would take? They didn't know any of that. But they knew something. Hey, Saul never beat it. The sword battle between the house of Saul and the Philistines never, ever ended. They knew that under Saul, the encroachment of the Philistines in that day began to already occupy cities of Israel. So the Philistine army was coming down upon them like the Black Death. They were marching in. They were taking over. And this religious guy named Saul, who professed so much and did so much religious activity, he never had to be able to stop it. And it came, and it came, and it came, and it came, and it came. And this guy comes out of nowhere, David, comes out of the weeds. And Judah's looking at, let me tell you what they're looking at. Their king's gone. Philistines are all over them. Israel's divided. The whole nation's in a total wreck. And this guy David's going to clean it all up. He's the only thing they've got. You got to understand here something. You take that in our day and age today, what do you have? You would have people getting together and figuring out. There would be board meetings and things try to figure out how do we stop this. This is exactly the path that the church of our day and most people have gone. It's how do we deal? You look at David and say, is this going to really stop and change everything? What do you think people look at when they hear this preaching of the cross of Christ? I'm going to put faith in the death of Christ, and it really is an answer and a solution in my life. And the wreckage that I'm looking at, I got mountains coming down on me, baby. I got things in my life I got to have answers to, solutions to. I have got bills that I have got to pay. And you're telling me that the cross of Christ is it? Well, guess what, honey? You're not that same boat. I mean, Judah was in your shoes. It doesn't make sense to just throw it all under the work of Christ and his death on the cross. Judah was there, but Judah believed God, and it was accounted to them as righteousness. They believed in David, and they had no evidence to. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, things not seen. They didn't have any concrete evidence to sit down and go, look, this is going to work out. David's going to bring Israel into one of the most glorious ages that the nation had ever seen. They would see it in their day. Did they know it? No. They believed it. This guy, David, is my answer for tomorrow. And they began to look, and that spark ignited in them, in little Judah. And you know what's amazing to me as I was looking at this and I studied it, because it's such a little blurb. In the scripture, it doesn't really have a lot of weight. I haven't found a lot of commentaries that really talk about Judah at this time. But the more I looked at it, I couldn't walk away. And the fact of understanding, because what I saw here in Judah is faith. And when you read the scriptures, the only thing you can see is that these people believed in something, and they knew that this would bring about a glorious change. What that meant, they didn't know. But they just trusted it. They just believed it. And that childlike faith began in Judah, and it would all of a sudden begin to spread throughout Israel. And though it faced persecution, and though there was conflict, this started here in Judah and began to spread throughout Israel. And I want to bring this up because it's amazing to me, is that when David stepped onto the scene, it was just like walking up to a cold, dead fish. There was nothing in Israel. Nothing burned there. It was just a dead, dead nation. They had lived under the reign of Saul, believing him to be their guy, disbelieving in total sin, rebellion, and unbelief. And when David did leave, nobody went after him. Nobody sought him. In fact, David's band of people was the thieves and the runaways that he came out of the cave with. And the beautiful thing about this is that nobody wanted David. Nobody sought after David. And it's a type of you and I. It's a type of the believer. There's not this unfettered desire to chase after God and seek him on all things. It's not there. It is exactly what we saw in the people of Israel. We're going to do the same thing. But the beautiful news is, despite all that, despite the fact that the message came to a cold, dead fish, it didn't stop faith from taking place. If they heard it, then when David came, it meant something to them that it's about to get better. Don't know how. Don't know how much. Don't know what length. But here's the beauty about being born again. The old man is put away. All I have is the new beginning in Christ. It's a message that liberates the soul like no other. But unfortunately, you will treat this message, as many did, as even Abner did. Because, are you kidding me? Freedom? From the power of the sin nature? Should I not be excited about that? Should I not be gloriously excited about being free from the power of sin? Why was not Abner that way? Why was the Bible showing us that the message of God's freedom at the cross of Christ does not simply mean that people take hold of this thing and they lock on and they rejoice over it? But it does tell me one thing, that the majority may not, but it doesn't mean that I can't. It doesn't mean that I can't be like Judah. I think the Bible is saying that, hey, Judah happened. You can be a cold, dead fish, and you can get preached to about Christ's death on the cross, and that God can ignite and spark something in you that you're actually excited to hear about being made dead to the power of the sin nature. Completely of God. And in much of the reading and studying the Word of God, the understanding, as I said last time, of the dead master and a new master is really, in my mind, is one of the best descriptions here, is the death of Saul and the beginning of David. The path of death ending and the new life beginning. And it's so hard because it's such a spiritual thing that you cannot carnally see it. So we the Word of God has given us these stories so that the mind and the heart could actually look at something and read it and believe, you know, this really did exist. This thing called faith and trusting in a message that does not seem to be an answer, that it has always been there. It has always been the plight and the struggle of Israel and the church since they began. And in fact, if you think about it, Israel's greatest rebellion to God came after they gained a knowledge of the cross. Their greatest path of unbelief was after they understood faith and the blood sacrifice of Christ. So you have to understand something, that in this message of the cross, you will find that the pinnacle of your sin and rebellion to God occurs after you've had knowledge of the cross. Because once the blood was on the door, and once they applied the blood on the door in Egypt, and once they stood behind that door, and when they walked out the next morning, and the death angel had struck, they believed that that was a new day, that was a new joy, there was a new life, there was a new walk, they were going a new way that they were going to go prior to what they'd been in. It was hope, it was joy, it was life, it was freedom, they were liberated, they were walking out. And it didn't take very long. As Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, that they began to gather the trinkets and the amulets and the earrings and begin to make up their own God in their own way. And there at the bottom of Mount Sinai, greater than any pagan nation had ever done, greater than anything that had ever been done under the sun, the most disgusting form of self-righteousness and hatred for God occurred at the bottom of that mountain. And it had never been seen on the earth prior to that. That was the most horrific thing. It was not a people that didn't have a clue. It was a people that had experienced the righteousness and the victory found in faith in what Christ did at the cross. They knew something. And we know something. And you can give somebody the message of the cross. And guess what? You'll find that same person sitting under Mount Sinai. And guess what has to happen? The message of the cross has to be preached again. And it has to come down like Moses when he finally came down. And they have to finally take and say who's on the Lord's side. That was not said to people that had did not know the faith in what Christ did at the cross. That was said to a people that had followed it and had lived it in their life. And so the same thing, well, I'm setting this up to understand this, that when David came and the news that he had been anointed in Judah and the news hit that faith was beginning to be placed in David and David alone, that within Israel, within people that had witnessed and seen the delivering power of God in their day, they began to all of a sudden connive against it. And Abner hears it, and he immediately begins to raise up another way. Now, here is what's crazy, is that he was under Saul. He was the captain of Saul's host. He had been under Saul. And so when David's come and Saul's now dead, that instead of following David, instead of just believing in the great and the good news that David had come, is now taking over Israel, he instead tries to dig deep into the very root of sin and rebellion and the rise of the flesh. He actually goes and seeks out Ishbosheth, which was a child that wasn't even in Saul's household. And he goes, finds the only offspring of Saul left, and he says, may you be our king. And you have to understand something. He's handed freedom with the coming of David, and he instead goes and tries to find some guy that he has absolutely no clue that Ishbosheth has even kind of degree of ability to run a nation. But here's what I want to bring out. The dark power of the humanity is so bleak in the sense that even though it hears freedom offered freely by God through what Christ has done at the cross, it would rather go seek out some remnant of itself and try to believe that that still would bring it through. Ishbosheth was an answer for them over the new day and the new life offered through David, which was a type of Christ. And when the message came, it struck the nation, and there was a splitting. And Judah stood and followed David, the scripture says, but Ephraim and Benjamin and the Ashdodites, they all listened to Abner, and they began to follow Abner. And this crazy idea, made up by man's own dark mind, which just said, hey, let's go grab some dark offspring of Saul, and let's make him king. It sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? It sounds like that's going to work better than David, despite the fact that David had, when he was in Saul's house, had great victory over the Philistines. In fact, the only time Israel saw victory over the Philistines is when David was in the lead. And these guys, Abner was there. Abner saw David slay the giant. Abner's the one that brought David to Saul and told him about the shepherd boy that threw the rock in the giant's head. So this guy's got a knowledge. He's not some guy that doesn't is completely ignorant to the truth. He knows something, and when he's given freedom, and he's given a new master at a free gift of God at no cost to him at all, he'd rather drudge up his own ideal and his own philosophy and disregard the greatness and the good news of the gospel and say, let me go find some offspring of Saul and let him be my king. So, why this is important is we see the power of the Spirit and you see the power of the flesh. You see a people that accepts the truth holistically. Judas said, hey, why not? I'll believe it. I got no other reason to, but I'll put it all in David. And that day God said, that's faith. And you have the whole other side of Israel, the majority that looked at David's coming and disregarded it and had no respect for it at all. And in fact, they sought out the most diabolical difference to David. One of Saul's offspring. And guess what happened? Everybody thought that was a great idea. They thought that whatever there was in Saul would just transpire into Ishbosheth. And you got to realize they put their entire faith back under the power of the flesh. After they had just lived it. After they had just been in it and seen it. And the failure of it. They went back to it. As the Bible says, the dog returns to its vomit. And it's just the line that the gospel always has drawn since day one between Cain and Abel. The hard, fast sword of God that falls between. And some people say, I want to be free. I love freedom. I'll take faith in what Christ did at the cross. And some people would say, no, I'd rather look in some dark, demented piece of my life or somebody else's and drudge up an Ishbosheth and follow it. Boom! Which side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side? Who really wants to be free? Is this not the fight of faith? It's that man doesn't really want to be free. He wants to sit in his own dark black box. He wants to build his own coffin and say, I'd rather suck it up and suffer here. When God has offered a brand new life under David. My gosh, Abner, what are you thinking? Why would you not embrace him? Why would you keep continuing following what doesn't work? This is the struggle. This is the burden that has been upon God's people since day one. They're fighting against the very freedom that God is offering them. flesh wants to live and it wants to rule again and it wants to thrive. And Abner's the very proof of it. He doesn't want what happened when Saul reigned to end. He doesn't want it to be over. He wants Saul to carry through. He wants the flesh to keep holding the torch. And Abner's fighting against the very power of God that wants to liberate him and make him free. And isn't it unbelievable here, this just simple message of faith in what Christ did at the cross unleashes two great things. Great meaning that two great powers automatically begin to go to work. One is the freedom through the power through the Spirit, which we find in Judah. The other one is the beginning of a rise and the stench of flesh all over again. It's as if, that's fine. It wasn't as if Abner didn't sacrifice. It wasn't that he wasn't part of the tabernacle. It wasn't that Abner was completely opposed to the mindset of the sacrifice of Christ. What it meant was that he saw in David the freedom offered, but he distrusted this because he didn't understand it. He didn't want to walk in faith. He'd rather walk in that which he knew, which was Saul. That's what he was under, which was Saul. So he decided to go and find an Ishbosheth to rule him, but understand this. If he'd asked him, he'd say it was faith. If he'd asked him, he'd say he was serving God. If he'd asked him, he would say that he believed in Christ. But we find that the message of the cross will always expose that where people are. And it will draw the line. Will you be Judah or will you be an Abner? And the great news is that, hey, there is a choice here. You can take the message of the cross. Believe it's the unbridled word of God. And believe it's the unleashing of God's power to the earth to be free from the power of the sin nature. Or you can continue in your dark black box like Abner and say, no, I'm going to go search out an Ishbosheth and let this rule over me. But here's the scary part is that when the message of the cross is preached, both paths spring up. Both take place when David hits the scene, the heavenly David, which is Christ. And so, Abner goes and gets his guys. And David has his guys. And they meet at the pool of Gibeon. And one sits on one side, the other sits on the other side. Now, the pool of Gibeon represents the well that is Christ. It represents the well that is salvation through faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And here the two powers meet, that which is of the spirit and that which is of the flesh. And here they are there at the same time at the pool. And one and both have gone to war against each other. Both intention is to destroy the other. And it's important that you understand this because this is really where so much of the fight of the believer exists, is that the message of the cross draws the spirit, it draws the flesh there, and it's there where they meet. And we read in the Word of God, the good news, is that they which of David fought against that which was of Saul or which was Abner, and the men of David killed the men of Abner. That where the spirit and the flesh meet is at the cross of Christ. And it's there where the flesh is once again. Another sign in the Word of God that shows us that it is there where the flesh is made dead and the spirit is now alive. A clashing point. A meeting place. Where the Abner is done and David is alive. It's where you and God meet and where you're put away, and it's only Christ. And this dear passage is an amazing thing to see when the Apostle Paul talks about the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. It's just simple this. A sign as these two opposing forces came. God's got a place where the flesh and the spirit come. And it's here where the spirit will be victorious. It's a great bit of news because the cross of Christ is really a well of salvation because it saves me from self. It really is a pool because I can come to it and my problem can be put away. It really is freedom to me because I, like all and like anybody, when I hear the message of the cross, it doesn't always spark in me just this ability and great thing to follow God. Oftentimes, it places in me the works of the Abner, that the flesh within me would rise up against and actually not claim I'm outside the message, but find my own king inside the message, which would be my own self, my own flesh. The good news is that when the cross of Christ is preached again, I have an opportunity to be as Judah of old. That I can come to this pool and I can bring what I am and bring my army, my life, myself. And God can put me down and bury me, and yet I live. The pool of Gibeon is the cross. And I am an Abner, and I have brought my man, and I have brought my distrust and my hatred for Christ and his work on the cross. And I can come to that pool, and I can be made dead, and that spirit, and that David, and that new and living way can rise up, and I can be free. Isn't it awesome? I got a message that is 100% for my good. And has nothing but good things to offer me. As David brought nothing but good things for Israel. It represents a power and a victory that, my gosh, if I just believe in what Christ did at the cross, throw out what I think I know, throw out what I thought I knew, but if I could just be Judah and just believe it for what it is, the very word of God, that is what God calls faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. How did you get like Judah? Well, you see, there's something amazing here. Is that God has got to put the shovel in your hand. And that you've got to be a part of the burial of self. But then he also says, now be a part in the victory and the new life and the freedom that's coming with the new master. You bury it, and you can walk away. It's done. You can come to the pool. You can come to the well of salvation and know, hey, I had a problem, and God took care of it. I had a serious issue, and God just ended the subscription on it. I had some serious problem called self. And the flesh, and he didn't give me a message that would make me sit there and have to stand over the grave of Saul. No, he gave me a message that said, Saul is going to die, know it, believe it, walk on, and take part in the newness of life that's offered through David. There's a new hope, and a new life, and a new joy, and Israel saw the sunshine through the dark clouds that they hadn't seen for so long. David meant everything to them. And God wants you to believe that this message is going to bring you the same life and the same hope that Israel had. You've been raining, doesn't matter. Message of the cross buries it. It offers you a new master with a different yoke, a light yoke, a yoke of freedom and liberty and joy. And you can expect that that cross of Christ offers you the same thing it offered Judah. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you, but guess what? If you believe this message, I guarantee it's better than what it is today. That's what hope has. That is the substance of faith. I hope for what I don't have. I hope for what I haven't attained yet. I hope for something other than I'm seeing right now. Lord, we thank you so much for the power of the cross, Lord, and thank you for you've put an end to the way of man, the self, and the flesh. Lord, I just ask in these few moments that you would just lead some souls to that precious pool. I know, Lord God, that those that are led there, they don't walk away the same as they did when they first kneeled down. We thank you, Lord God, that this message has brought us joy. It's brought us a hope for tomorrow. Lord, we thank you that this message has given victory and freedom from the power of the sin nature. Lord, you've given us everything. When you hung on that cross and died, Lord, we'd ask for you, help us believe it. Help us be Judah, Lord, and just take it, what you've offered at Calvary. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.